Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I know we have some visitors, but you all have been here before, so you all know the routine. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
As always, it is a blessing to see you all, to be among family and friends, and I want to thank you and welcome you to Webster Groves Baptist Church. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And although we rejoice and are glad today, and we are rejoicing for multiple reasons, today is a bittersweet day today at Webster Groves Baptist Church. So for those who are friends who are just visiting for the first time or only a handful of times, today is a bittersweet day today because we have lost a member of Webster Groves Baptist Church, a longtime member. His name was Bill Kuykendall. And Bill was a patriarch of Webster Groves Baptist Church. And Bill died suddenly last week. Bill had been a member here for well over 50 years, and Bill was not only important to Webster Groves Baptist Church, Bill was important to the city of Webster Groves in general. Bill was a longtime teacher and football coach at one of the junior highs, one of the middle schools. Bill was a pillar within the Webster Groves community, and he impacted many lives, again, not only as a member here, but as a member and as a teacher of the Webster Groves school system. And those of us who had the opportunity to call him friend cannot help but acknowledge that his presence is missed today. But today is also a wonderful day, because today is a day that Bill actually looked forward to personally. Bill looked forward to the day that we would have visitors here, beginning an intentional relationship together, seeking God's face together, dreaming big for what God could do in this community together. So we celebrate the beginning of the fulfillment of a dream that Bill had along with the rest of us. Today we are thankful to enter a season together that will be centered in prayer, a season of life together that will be centered in praise and worship and intentional fellowship together. We are thankful that today we are sitting together dreaming about what God can do at 308 Summit or do through the people that are gathered here today. We are thankful to participate in the process of building and the building of God's kingdom, not just as individuals, but as a collective group as well. And as we seek to enter God's presence, let us begin today's service with a communal prayer. This communal prayer will be up on the wall behind me, and I invite you to say this prayer with me. Holy God, our relationship with you can be strange as it is wonderful. You call us to live in ways that go against the grain, to accept what we do not fully understand, to believe in things we cannot see, to claim things that have yet to happen, to find peace in uncertainty. Today, fill our hearts with gladness, strengthen our faith in you, renew our hope in your eternal love. We are waiting for you. Speak to us today. Amen. Day of intentional fellowship and prayer and dreaming big and seeking God's face together, I'm going to ask everyone for a favor. I promise not to do this on a regular basis, so don't be afraid. But today, let us stand for just a few moments and greet someone who you are not friends with. Greet someone who is not a part of the fellowship that you have already been a part of. Introduce yourself. We have a few announcements today. If you did not already realize, we have bulletins that we typically follow on Sunday mornings, and everything else is also on the wall behind us. But on the back of the bulletin, we have a couple of announcements. We have multiple things that are going on today, including a lunch fellowship at 12. I'm understanding that the Bible study is not at 1 o'clock. The Bible study is going to be part of the lunch fellowship at 12, correct? Okay, and at 2:30 we have the Zombie Baptist Church that meets here, and 6 o'clock we have the visitation for Bill. On Friday, we have a regional Baptist body called ChurchNet, which will be having a spring gathering here on Friday. That is actually an all-day event. We have multiple workshops and things that will be going on from 1 o'clock till 5, but at 7, the General Secretary of the Baptist World Alliance will be speaking at the program. So if you have time on Friday, 7 p.m., there will be a worship service, and Reverend Elijah Brown, the General Secretary of the Baptist World Alliance, will be here. Also on Saturday at 1 p.m., we will have our Easter egg hunt, whether it's rain or shine. We fill the entire yard, the entire side section where the playground is with Easter eggs. And then we also have multiple things that are going on the inside for kids and families as well. The 20th, did I say, thank you, I'm sorry. Saturday, April the 20th, thank you. But this Saturday, we have our work day at 9 a.m. We are looking for volunteers who will help us clean up outside in order in preparation for the April the 20th Easter egg hunt, which will be outside. So if you have time on Saturday at 9 a.m., we welcome you to come volunteer, help just pick up leaves, sticks, trash, all those different kind of things in preparation for the events that will be occurring the following weekend. Any other announcement that I missed? If not, we are again extremely thankful for your presence with us this morning.
If you would please stand and join me in the call to worship, and afterwards, if you're able, remain standing for our first hymn. We gather today in worship seeking to hear God speak.
We prepare to worship knowing that God's plans for us can be challenging.
God's word calls us to live in ways that are not always easy. God, we want to bring you honor.
Prepare us to not only hear, but to follow your path and action.
Amen.
Good morning. Let's sing together from the pew book. That's the binder that you'll find on the end of your pews, page 108. Give thanks.
Because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say,
I'd ask that our deacons come forward as we prepare for Lord's Supper. Some of us may call it communion. There are a few practices that the church maintains on a regular basis that are dictated by Scripture, dictated by the words that Christ has given us, and one of those is communion, the Lord's Supper. Scripture tells us that on a particular night, Jesus sat down with his disciples to have a meal with them. And he told them that that meal would not be like any other meal. It would not just be a time for them to fellowship and to hang out. But this meal would represent something greater. It would represent the restoration of relationships, the restoration of life, the fulfillment of God's love for all of humankind. That Christ was going to sacrifice his life on the cross, but they would not need to lose hope because of that, but that he would rise again on the third day with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. We celebrate communion once a month here as a symbol, as a way to honor, to remember the commitment that God has made to us and the commitment that Christ has made in giving his life. And what better way to do it, especially during this Easter and Lenten time where we follow Christ's steps. We see Christ's teaching that clearly identifies his love, God's love for all of us, and his willingness to fulfill that love. In a moment, we are going to partake in the bread and cup. But before we do that, we have a short liturgy, a short set of words that I invite you to share with me in saying. And these words should be up on the screen behind us as well. I will read the leader portion, and you all will read the people portion. And here at Webster Groves Baptist Church, we invite anyone who has accepted Christ as Savior, who claims God as Father, Holy Spirit as guide, you are invited to participate in this with us today. Today, we are invited to the table to taste freedom and to share in the abundant life that Jesus brings. Come now, Holy Spirit, descend upon this feast and upon your people gathered here, that through the nourishment you provide in this act, in this symbolic act of remembrance, we may be broken open and poured out for the work of the kingdom of God.
We participate today in gratitude, knowing that all things are now ready, and Jesus the host bids us to participate.
Amen.
Thank you.
As we partake of the Lord's Supper today, we know that God's love for us is true today as it was the day that he created humanity. Today, as we look at our Old Testament reading from Psalms 126, we'll be thankful for the love that God has shown for us. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams of the Negev. Those who sow tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please turn in your hymnals to page 43. This is My Father's World, and we'll sing all three verses.
This is my Father's world.
Another communal practice. You all are going to be introduced to all of them today. We have another communal practice of sharing prayer concerns or praises together. It's our way of finding hope and strength together as we all seek God's best for not only our lives and for this world. And you are invited to share a praise or prayer concern. And in the end, I will say a brief prayer of solidarity with whatever the concerns and the praises are. Obviously, today we think of Carolyn Kuykendall, who was Bill's wife, and their family as they will begin the process of laying Bill to rest today and tomorrow. We are thankful again for Bill's memory and thankful for all that Carolyn and the children have meant to this unit or this particular part of God's body as well. But are there any other praises or prayer concerns? We are thankful.
That's a big prayer.
We are thankful for the opportunity to build new relationships and to seek God's face together again, to dream big and to see what God can do. Yes, sir, Dan.
Prayer for Heather, Roy, her mother, discovered
a serious game. All right. Anyone else? Let us seek God's face together in prayer. Please bow with me for just a moment. God, we approach you in a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of humbleness, a spirit of thankfulness. God, we are thankful for hope. We appreciate new friends and new opportunities and answers to prayer and the opportunity to dream big, think big, all those wonderful things, God. We are just thankful for the opportunity to be in relationship with others who believe and who seek to see your kingdom be made known to all the world. And God, as we begin this process, this opportunity to think together and to act together and to represent your kingdom together, we do it in a spirit of humbleness, Lord, praying and seeking that you would stay the focus and that, again, the building of your kingdom, the furtherance of your gospel would be our primary goal. But we say thank you, Lord, just to be able to make new friends and to enter into new relationships. We think about Carolyn and her family, the kids, the relatives who are traveling. We just thank you for all that Bill's life represented and all that Carolyn's life has represented as well. And could we, Lord, make a half of the impact that their lives have made for you over the years? Oh, Holy Spirit, as we stand with them today and tomorrow, we pray, Lord, that you would make your presence known, that you would comfort as you have promised, and that you would remind us that life is never lost. It is just returned to the one that has created it. And that we would celebrate the fact that Bill is in your presence, the fulfillment of his dreams are known, and that he is worshiping you, not only in spirit, Lord, but in ultimate truth. And Heather McRoy as well. God, we are thankful that the sickness has been identified, and now we pray, Lord, for adequate medicine and technology and doctors and nurses and equipment, that all those things that are needed would be available and functioning correctly. But ultimately, Lord, we again always know that it is by your hands that healing and life come. And for the rest of us who have not mentioned anything, you are aware of all the things that are going on in our lives, from the things that keep us up late at night to the things that we celebrate and that we sing about on a daily basis. We praise you for those things, and we praise you for your presence. And God, as we get closer to the moment of preaching, prepare our hearts to hear your word, to hear you speak to us, to challenge us and to encourage us to be more like you. It's in our Savior name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Please turn in your hymnal to page 330. We'll sing the first four verses of Amazing Grace.
His grace hath brought me safe.
please turn to page 155 in the pew book, Oh How He Loves You and Me.
From the book of Jonah, the fourth chapter. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and it made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over him to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, enough to die. And the Lord God said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord.
So a very interesting passage of scripture that we will get to in just a second, so make sure you keep your Bibles open. I'm going to give you the punchline right when we start here. God wants to use us to bring good news to other people. You don't have to be perfect, you just have to be available. I didn't grow up in church, didn't know Bible verses, and I remember coming and they gave me a Bible, and so I started looking like you would maybe look at any new book. You look in the table of contents, and I looked, and I could have swore I saw a book in there called Palms. I'm like, well, that's interesting. They have a book about hands in the Bible. And then Job was a book I looked at, maybe career advice. I had no clue what the Bible was about. I didn't know how to pronounce the words. And soon after I started coming to church, it was a Sunday evening service, and there was a missionary there from Africa. And he was telling us about his ministry and how the church was supporting it. And he said this phrase that I still remember where I was sitting in the pew. He looked at all of us and he said, "All of you are missionaries." And I remember being terrified at that statement because I thought that meant I had to move to Africa. And so I talked to my pastor that week. I made an appointment and I said, "Okay, is he right? Do I have to move to Africa?" He said, "He's right, but you don't have to move to Africa. He's right in that you are a missionary." And I remember sitting in my pastor's office and being quite reluctant about that fact. I was a missionary, but I didn't want to be. Well, that's Jonah. That's Jonah. Jonah's a prophet. He was sent to the nation of Israel. And God says, instead of going to Israel, now I want you to go to a foreign land, not just any foreign land, the superpower of the day, the most wicked nation on the face of the earth, to the capital. And I want you to tell them that they need to repent. And so Jonah says, absolutely not. And he goes the opposite direction. God called him to go this direction. He goes to the opposite direction. He flees in a ship. The sailors on the ship, we'll get to that in a second, throw him overboard. A fish swallows him, spits him up, and Jonah finally does what God asked him to do. That's the book of Jonah. Let us pray. No, we got more sermon. Jonah is just like us, friends. Jonah is a missionary, even though he didn't want to be. Let me define my term for a second. A missionary is someone who has experienced good news and wants to share that good news with others. Somebody who's experienced it, meaning the gospel, the story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, makes sense in your head, and it's become beautiful in your heart, and it's spilling out into your life. That's what it means to experience good news. Now, you experience that news, and then you share it with others. That's what missionaries do. It's the declaration that God has come into the world to save sinners just like us. And what God does is he wants to reach broken people, but he uses broken people to reach broken people. That's Jonah, and I would submit to you, that's us as well. And so this story is about the process by which God builds a missionary. The process by which God takes a broken person and begins to bless others through that broken person. Now, to be built as a missionary, you have to be exposed. And that's what happens to Jonah in this book. God has to reveal, has to expose some things in him so that God can do what he wants through him. And the first thing God has to expose in Jonah is his rebellion. Up until this point, Jonah was probably a pretty good guy. He wasn't just a God follower, he was a God proclaimer. He was the vision and the embodiment of God's heart and message for the world. He had always done, we know from other passages in the Old Testament, he had always done what God wanted him to do until now. See, sometimes, friends, the only way for us to really be used by God is for God to show us how we're running from him. Jonah's running from God, but the problem is you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And so God is showing him his own rebellion. Sometimes he has to show us how messed up we are. Sometimes God has to show up how messed up others are. So the second exposure is messy people. Jonah is running from having to speak to pagans. And he ends up on a boat with a bunch of pagans. And this is one of the biggest problems with Christians. They've done these polls now. I've been paying attention to this for about 25 years. And the poll question goes something like this. How many friends do you have that are not Christians? This is asked to Christians who are newer in their faith, 2 to 3 years in. And they've done these polls now for 25 years. And here's what they find. Within 2 to 3 years after a person becomes a Christian, they lose all of their non-Christian friends. Now, there are some friends we might need to lose when we come to Christ, right? So some influences maybe we need to get away from. But what happens to people is they come to Christ, they form new friends in the church, which is wonderful. They jump into a couple of Bible studies, and they lose contact with the people that need to hear the gospel message. Jonah had always been around God's people. Jonah had always been around the things of God. Jonah had avoided messy people, and God says, I'm not going to allow that anymore. You are going to be encountered with people who don't act like you, think like you, believe like you, and vote like you. And you get to be on a boat with them. Now, I would submit to you that this is one of the chief sins of the church. This is why churches struggle, because we fail to see that it's not just about us. It's about them. In fact, that language, us versus them, is a little bit wrong. Say, well, you know, Christians, we're the good guys, and people that aren't Christians, they're the bad guys. No, I think we're all the bad guys, and Jesus is the good guy. And he gets to use broken people like us to reach broken people all over. Now, the Pharisees, you know, Jesus' chief opponents, they were doing everything they could to discredit Jesus. Now, imagine, like, the Pharisees in, like, a little meeting. Like, just imagine them sitting around thinking, all right, we got to discredit Jesus. We got to brand him with a label that's going to cause the people not to follow him and then to follow us. So what are we going to call him? Well, somebody pipes up and says, let's call him an idolater. And I'm sure, you know, they kind of batted that around a little bit. Well, now that's too Jewish, and Jesus' ministry is outside of, you know, the Jewish context as well. That won't work. Well, let's call him a heretic. Well, you know, that everybody's confused about truth anyway. I don't know if we can call him that. And then one of the Pharisees pipes in and said, I got it. Let's call him a friend of sinners. That sticks to him, no one's going to follow. That label gets pinned to him, no one is going to give up their life for him. And yet Jesus said, that's what I am. I'm a friend of sinners. And my challenge to us is, I think the scripture is pretty clear on this. If we follow Jesus, his title should be our title. We should be friends of sinners. Jonah finds himself on a boat. And it's really simple, friends. Those of us who've experienced good news, let's do what Jonah did. What did Jonah do? Well, he was on the boat. The Bible says he was asleep. So sometimes when you're running from God, you get a little depressed. Sometimes when you're running from God, you want to avoid reality. He's asleep. And what does he do? He wakes up. And he listens to what these pagan sailors were talking about. And what they were trying to figure out was, which God did we anger to cause this storm that's rocking this boat? So he's hearing them. They're polytheistic. They think there's a God for everything. There's a God for the sun and the moon and the street and the trees. And some God has been angered, and that's why this storm is happening. So they start grilling Jonah with questions. Where are you from? Who are your countrymen? Who is your God? They're trying to figure out, are you the guy that's messed up our journey? Are you the guy that's messed up our trip? Are you the one causing the storm? And Jonah says, I've been listening to you guys, and I'm going to tell you what God I serve. I'm the God who made the sea and the dry land. I serve the God of God, the King of Kings. And so what did Jonah do? He listened, and he spoke truth. He woke up, he listened, and he spoke truth. He woke up, he listened, and he spoke truth. Friends, you don't have to be a pastor to do this. You don't have to be perfectly mature to do this. You can wake up. And so if I could just challenge us, church, wake up! Wake up! There are people who need to hear good news. And then we listen. You know, if you wake up and start to try to run real quick, you ever done that? That doesn't go so well. Your body's not ready. Maybe if you try to talk without that first or second or third cup of coffee, you may not be coherent. But we wake up and we listen to our neighbors' hopes and dreams and fears. And we bring good news to them. That's what missionaries do. That's what friend of sinners do. That's what Christians do. So what happens when we get around some of these messy people? Well, I don't know about you, but when I get around people that are not as moral as me, I can feel a little superior to them. I can feel a little better than them. The Bible calls that self-righteousness, and that's the third layer that God is exposing in Jonah. Self-righteousness. Jonah says in chapter 2 that he's inside the belly of the fish. Now, the fish has swallowed Jonah, and Jonah is in there, and he's starting to pray. If there's ever a time to pray, that's the time. He's in the fish, and it says he directed his prayer to the holy temple. Now, let me go Old Testament on us real quick, okay? The holy temple. What's he talking about? Well, here's the temple. The temple was made up of these things called outer courts. Anybody could come, right? It'd be like a church service on Sunday morning. Everybody's welcome, like all y'all. Everybody come, okay? But then there was this thing called the inner courts, and only God's people could come there. And then there was this inner sanctum called the Holy of Holies, and only one person, one time a year, on a certain day, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, could come into the Holy of Holies. And so when Jonah says, I'm looking at your holy temple, I believe, and other scholars do too, he's talking about the Holy of Holies. What does that have to do with anything? It has to do with everything because of what was in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Now I want you to think like treasure chest, okay? And inside the Ark of the Covenant were things that were very precious to a Jewish believer. The Ten Commandments, the tablets of the Ten Commandments were in there. So Jonah, looking at the Holy Temple, after rebelling against God, inside the belly of the fish, suffering the consequences of his sin, he would have seen God's law, God's commandments. And he would have thought, not like a lot of us think, well, you know, those are some good suggestions. He would have thought, I'm not measuring up. I'm imperfect. But then, also in the Holy of Holies, he would have seen on top of the Ark of the Covenant this slab that was made of gold. And on that slab, once a year, the high priest would come on the Day of Atonement and offer a sacrifice, pushing back the sins of the people for a year. So Jonah would have seen God's law, look at my hands, underneath God's mercy. Or another way to say it is, God's mercy triumphing over human imperfection by not obeying the law. This is what he saw in the belly. What did he see? He saw grace. And friends, when you see grace, all the self-righteousness in your life will drain away. And that's what he saw. He saw God's commandment to obey, but he saw God's mercy to him because he could not perfectly obey. Now let me explain grace for a second. If there's ever a word that we need some definition to, its grace. One author said, grace is an undeserved gift from an unobligated giver. And he gives three examples. This is Tim Keller, a pastor and author. He says, first example, let's say you're the parents of a rebellious child. Okay, do you know how you know if you're the parents of a rebellious child? You have children. Because they're all rebellious. They can be sweet little angels, and they can be short little demons, right? We know we have children. So you're the parents of this kind of rebellious child who just got their learner's permit and decides in the middle of the night to take your car into town, and they crash through the window of a liquor store. And you get the call at 2 a.m. What do you do? Well, I'm assuming you're going to love them. Now, love may look differently amongst the parents in the house. In that case. Now, question, does your child in that moment deserve your love by their behavior? No. But are you obligated? Yeah, you kind of are morally, and you for sure are legally, right? You're obligated to them. Second example, you're in a Sunday school class, or a Bible study, and your leader is amazing. They call you, they pray for you, they bring you food when you're in the hot. I mean, they're just the best. You ever had one of these small group leaders like this, or Sunday school teachers like this, or maybe a pastor? It's that person. And you find out that they had been, you know, going to the store, and their phone like flew out of their pocket accidentally, and not only did the screen crack, another car ran the phone over. They had just lost their job. They can't buy a new phone. So you as a group get together and we say, we love our Sunday school teacher, we love our small group leader, we're going to buy him a new phone. And so you get together and you buy him a brand new iPhone. I don't mean one of these little cheap, I mean the nicest of nice phones. Now let me ask you a question. Is the leader deserving of a gift like that? Yeah. Are you obligated as a group member to give that gift? No. That's not grace. Last example, you live in a small apartment with very thin walls. My wife and I lived in an apartment. Do you remember the first apartment we lived in? And if we had this old lazy boy recliner that had a broken, like the back, like one side was broken, so you kind of lean it against the wall. And so if you put your head, you put your head back and your leg out and went like this, you could touch all four walls. It was that small, and there were like double-sided paneling for walls almost between these. I think we paid like $100 a month, or not even that. Well, I think about that apartment with this illustration. So you're in that kind of apartment. Every single time you turn your TV up just a little, your neighbor calls the cops on you. And they do this over and over and over again to the point that you know the names of the cops' kids. That's how often they come to your door. Then one day you don't hear about your neighbor and the cops haven't been there in a few days. So you go check on your neighbor. And you find out they're sick. And you find out there's no one to take care of them. You find out that they haven't eaten in a few days. So you, as a neighbor, take it upon yourself to be the primary caregiver for this person for the last 4 months of their life, incurring expense to you as well as taking time to do it. Now, question. Is that neighbor deserving of that kind of service and love from you based on their behavior? No. Are you obligated? No. That's grace. That's what God has done for us in Christ. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. And yet he has loved us and forgiven us. This is what Jonah saw. And when you see grace, it changes everything. It gets your eyes off of yourself and onto people. And friends, I believe when we don't experience grace, we swim in the sea of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness, I believe, is the biggest hindrance to us growing in our own faith. You say, how can you possibly say that? Because Jesus' harshest words were for the Pharisees. If you read the epistles in the New Testament, all the letters, they all talk about self-righteousness. They warn us about legalism. So self-righteousness keeps us growing in our faith. Self-righteousness also keeps our friends, our neighbors, from being attracted to our faith. Because they sense us feeling superior to them. They see how we make choices with our time not to spend time with them. They see us doing religious things but never asking about how they're doing or trying to serve them. This is what's going on in Jonah's life. And so we get to chapter 4, and Jonah is angry. Mark read it to us. He's angry, and he says, I knew it, because in chapter 3, by the way, he preaches this message, the whole city turns to God. And you think Jonah would be so excited because, you know, God has honored his word, and everything's great, and Jonah might get a book deal out of this or something, like he's going to get his name written in this. I mean, who knows what God's going to. No, he's angry because he said, I knew you would do this, God. I knew you would be kind to your enemies. I knew you would accept people who didn't have the morality that I had. I knew you would love those Democrats or those Republicans. I knew you would be kind to your enemies. That's why I didn't want to go. What is that? That's self-righteousness. And he said, I knew you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. So now, Lord, kill me. That's the first time he says it. Just kill me. And the Lord says, really? My translation. Really? You want to die because people repent? You want to die because I use you and your brokenness to help other people in your brokenness? This is what makes you want to die? Do you do well, he asks, to be angry? And Jonah's like, yeah, I do well to be angry. Yes, absolutely. And so what does Jonah do? He goes to the east of the city. He makes a booth or like a shelter for himself. And then it says this. Listen, it's in verse 5. He sat under its shade to see what would become of the city. Here's what Jonah's doing. Jonah basically goes, city, I know you just repented, but I really believe God's going to come to his senses. So I'm going to get over here as far as I can go, and maybe God will fry them like a crispy piece of bacon like he should. Maybe God will judge them. That's what he's doing. Now, friends, this is God's prophet. This is God's guy. And he's over there hoping God will judge people. Now, I have to believe this isn't just the Old Testament. This isn't just some believers who might struggle. I got to think this is a part of what happens to us as church folk. That over time, we get this us versus them mentality. And over time, we start feeling superior to other sinners. And over time, we arrange our lives to not include people who are far from God. What's going on there? It's self-righteousness. But wait, it gets worse. Verse 6. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. He's in the middle of the desert. So Jonah was exceedingly glad about the plant. The Hebrew is very, 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 very happy about the plant. But when dawn came up, God appointed a worm. So he appointed the plant. Now he's appointed the worm, and it ate the plant so that it withered. And then the sun rose, and God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah till he was faint. I bet he was bald. No offense to our bald brothers. Nothing to protect him. Just sun on his scalp. God said to him, do you do well to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, yeah, I'm angry. Enough to die. Second time he's asked God to kill him. He said, you pity the plant. You didn't labor for it. You didn't make it grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And so Jonah is, think about it, he's hoping God judges his enemies, and he's mad at God for not giving him his comfort. This is the last layer. This is the last thing God has to expose in us. Our love of comfort over our love of people. God is contrasting Jonah with the plant and God with the city. Jonah, you love the plant. God, I love the city. Jonah, you should love the city more than you love the plant. And then there's this strange verse that ends the book. Did you see it when we read it? Mark read it. He tried not to laugh because he says, should I not pity? You pity the plant, Jonah. But should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, meaning they have no moral compass, they don't know what they're doing, they're lost and broken, they don't know how to fix it, and also much cattle? What is that about? Is God an animal rights lover? Cattle represented economy. Cattle represented economic structures. God's saying, I love people and I love their souls, but I also care about their economic structure. I also care about their bodies. I also care about, God loves every part of what makes humanity humanity. He doesn't just care about, let's get saved and go to heaven. No, there's people, there's economic structures, there's poverty, there's racism. God cares about all of that. And he's trying to get his guy to wake up and say, Jonah, will you look? Will you look? Jonah, you are more committed to your own comfort and the comfort of your nation and your family than you are to the eternal comfort of other people. Could I take a second and go from preaching to meddling? Somebody said yes, so I'm going there. Jonah's problem was his nation. He loved his nation more than he loved people. In America, our problem is we love our families more than we love our neighbors. Now you say, whoa! Thought we were supposed to focus on our families. Yes. But the idol in America is that we build our lives around our families, on our community, and we don't take that little community and get them on mission with our neighbors. And that's why the church struggles. And that's why people on the outside never encounter Christians, because they never see this wonderful community, this nuclear family, this wonderful Christian connection. They don't see it because we're always about ourselves. What is that? That's an over-love. We make idols of the people that we love the most. And I'm not saying you shouldn't spend time with your wife and you should have a date night every week. Can I just preach? You need to love your kids and teach them the ways of God and make sure they have good education. Youth sports is great. I'm going to 2 to 3 baseball games with my son tonight, depending on if they win. I'm in for family. I'm saying some of us have settled for simply loving our family when our hearts are much bigger to love the whole world. And Jonah's heart had shrunk, and he could only love Israel. And God says, I need to raise your gaze to something bigger. It's about you, and it's about Israel, but it's not just about Israel. Now, here's my question. What happens to Jonah? If you read the book, it's like, well, did he ever get it? I mean, God ends the book. God's talking, ends with a question. Well, let me ask you, who wrote the book of Jonah under divine inspiration? It's not a trick question. Jonah. This is his repentance. He wrote these words. And what he's saying is, God had to expose me and break me so he could build me and use me. And friends, I would just submit to you that Jonah's story is our story. In fact, on Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, our Jewish friends will read the book of Jonah. And after reading the book of Jonah, they will say this in unison, and I want to encourage you to say this with me. They will say, we are Jonah. Would you say that with me? We are Jonah. Let's say it again. We are Jonah. What we're saying is, we're broken. We're not smarter, better, and a lot of times not even more moral than our friends and neighbors who don't know Christ. But God wants to use us in our brokenness to reach other broken people. God wants us to experience good news so that we can share that good news with other people. And I would argue, if I could, and preach another 30 to 40 hours, but I won't, that this is the key, I believe, that many of us are missing to grow in our spiritual lives. Some of us read the Bible faithfully, keep doing it. Some of us pray consistently, more, keep doing it. Many of us, though, have not taken the time, because of our own rebellion, because people are messy, because we've got a little self-righteousness working, or we love our comfort too much, to actually extend ourselves and try to bring good news to our neighbors. And friends, that is our call. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. If you follow Jesus, you will be a friend of Jesus. If you follow Jesus, he's going to take you into a broken world. And here's the great news. You don't have to be perfect to do it. You don't have to be a pastor to do it. You don't have to know a bunch of Bible verses perfectly to do it. He can use you in your brokenness, and he wants to do it. And some of you are like, man, if you knew what was going on in my life, if you knew what a mess I was. Well, if I knew what a mess you were, I wouldn't preach to you. And if you knew what a mess I was, you wouldn't listen to me preach. We're all broken. And God wants to use us right where we are. You have neighbors. You know what the word neighbor means? Near one. Near one barista at Starbucks. Near one at checker at Schnucks. Near one neighbor across the street that always closes their garage door and you can't ever talk to them. Near one person you go to school with. Near one family member that you avoid at reunions. Near one co-worker. There's people everywhere, friends, and he wants to use us. Let's pray. So, Lord, we pray that you would take our excuses away for why we can't share good news. We pray that you would keep us from two errors, that we would just be people that say, well, I just live the good news. I don't have to say anything. We thank you that the book of Romans says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. We have to speak. There's certainly a time to live out our faith and let people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. There's certainly a time to live it, but we have to speak. And then also forgive those of us who speak all the time and our speaking of the gospel is outpacing our submission to the gospel. Help us to be people who live and speak good news. And we thank you, Lord, that if our comfort is disruptive, it is for our eternal comfort and for the friends of those around us. So let us lean in, Lord. Let us lean in because you love a broken world and you want to use us broken people to reach it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite everyone to please stand as we prepare to leave this place. And as we prepare to leave this place, to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming week, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction, words of encouragement, words of peace. Don't forget to share the good news that you've personally experienced. Share the story that God loves unconditionally and that God wants his relationship to us to be restored through Jesus Christ. Willingly and joyfully accept the opportunity to be the missionary that you've been called to be. Amen.
Amen. Preaching today, Doc.